Well, welcome again to Finland Mennonite Church. We're glad you could join us this morning as we dive back into the book of Hebrews. For some context, these last few weeks we've been exploring life under the new covenant. And what we've found is a ton of betters. A better hope, better promises, a better cleansing, and better confidence. This life with God made possible by the finished work of Jesus is better. And in every way, we've seen that Jesus himself is greater. The more we've read, the more it has become evident that the preacher of Hebrews wants this to be abundantly clear to us. So, what does it mean for something or someone to be greater? We can throw that term around, but let's first define the term. It seems pretty simple, but I think it's important. I'm a millennial, and all good millennials know that when you're going to start researching something, the first step is always to give it a googs. And so to Google is, in fact, where I went. According to the interwebs, the word greater is a comparative adjective. And for those of you who hate English class, we're moving on. A comparative adjective used to describe something larger in size, higher in rank, or more significant than something else. It sounds about right. I don't think anybody is going to argue that definition. And you could make the case that life is a constant series of these value judgments about what is greater. Because whether something is greater than something else is often subjective, isn't it? And what we determine to be greater affects how we proceed with the decisions and discernments we all have to make in our everyday lives. I think I can show you what I mean in a fun and playful way with a game of this or that. This or that is a basic game. Basically, you're just choosing between two things. In our case, we're going to choose what's greater. Can you play along? Awake this morning? Okay. So we're not going to do this for everyone, but for this first one, we're going to vote by a show of hands. Which is greater, burgers or tacos? Team burger, nice and high. Okay, that was a lot. A lot of hands went high. All right. Taco, team tacos. I think burger is narrowly inching out tacos in first service. We'll wait for second service for the conclusive decision. But there's a lot that goes into the decision of which of these is greater, really, if you think about it. Is which is greater based on which is just simply tastes better? Which is greater for nutrition? If you're cheap like me, maybe which is costing less on the menu? Moving on. Oh, too soon? Which is greater, Giants or Eagles? Don't vote. Scoreboard. Scoreboard, there you go. Which is greater? Is this relative to the season? Can one be greater this season and not be greater next? Time will tell. 6-7? The young people always go like this when they say 6-7. It's like they're trying to decide which is greater. Let me answer it for you. 7 is greater numerically, and you could argue biblically. We just came out of the summer season. Maybe you were doing some vacationing. Which is greater, mountains or beach? This one we're going to do by sound only. You're going to yell the one that you think is bet greater, and I'm just going to judge off the sound. 3, 2, 1. I think we have a resounding mountains here. Which you determine to be greater is going to affect where you spend your time and where you spend your money, isn't it? This one's hitting a little closer to home. Don't answer this one out loud. Which is greater, to have financial security or to live in luxury, to save up for the future or to experience all life has to offer? Which you think is greater will reveal itself in your choices. Does anybody have that friend who, with their mouth, always says it's greater to be saving, but they never have money to tip the waitress or pay for the pizza when everyone's splitting it in a group? Here's the important one, friends. Which is greater, toilet paper over or under? In our turbulent times, we must get one thing straight. over is always better than under, because beards are always better than mullets. Amen. All right. So these are, of course, silly and lighthearted examples. But I hope you're starting to see a greater point. And that point is that our choices reveal what it is we have determined to be greater. And this applies to life under the new covenant as well, to life with Jesus. If we believe Jesus is greater, we must cast off the old and walk boldly in the new. To do so, we need a firm grasp on his superiority, what theologians call the supremacy of Christ. And this is the case we saw the preacher of Hebrews begin to build last week in chapters 1 and 2, where we saw him establishing that Jesus is greater than the angels. Now, maybe that's not such a hot-button topic for us here today, but as Pastor Jerry explained last week, that would have been an important topic for the original audience, for sure. Now, today we're going to jump back into this developing argument for the unmatched greatness of Christ. So we are firmly rooted in his superiority, and because understanding who we are in light of who Jesus is and what he has done is absolutely essential for a healthy and effective Christian life. What we'll find is that Jesus is not only greater than angels, but greater than Moses, and ultimately greater than any human mediator between God and man. If you haven't already, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a blue one in the seat in front of you. Take that and make it your own. We'll be jumping around a bit this morning, maybe more so than normal, throughout chapters 3, 4, and 5. And I'd love it if you'd follow along with me as we come to the Word of God together, as we pray to have eyes to see and ears to hear what it is he wants to say to us this morning. As we read these first few verses, remember to be watching for the ways we see the preacher continue the theme of Jesus being greater. Let's read together, starting in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. So what do we see? It's pretty obvious. You can just say it with me. We saw that Jesus is greater than Moses. Expect a little more out of that. Now, some of you, probably, after saying that out loud, Jesus is greater than Moses, you find yourself thinking, well, of course, that's a no-brainer. Why are we even mentioning this? We have to remember that we're coming to the text with over 2,000 years of church history on our side. We have to understand how big of a deal this statement would have been to the original audience of Jewish Christians. Moses was a Hebrew of Hebrews, the prophet chosen to lead God's people out of slavery and into the promised land. He had a unique intimacy with God, and Exodus 33:11 tells us that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Some scholars suggest that the Jewish rabbis taught that Moses was the greatest man who'd ever lived and greater than even the angels, which explains why it falls where it does in this argument. Not only did Moses pen a large chunk of the Old Testament, but he also was recognized as the mediator of the Old Covenant and the giver of the law. These realities make the claims of Hebrews 3 even more striking. Jesus' greatness surpasses even that of a man such as this. Take note, though, that our passage is not seeking to put Moses down. And neither criticizes or speaks ill of him. In fact, he's elevated as faithful and glorious, words we'd all love to be said about ourselves. And later, the writer of Hebrews is going to feature him prominently in chapter 11's Hall of Faith, forever immortalizing him and lifting him up as a man whose faith in God should be celebrated. But while Moses was faithful and worthy of glory, Jesus showed perfect faithfulness and is worthy of even greater glory. Moses testified to the things that would appear later, the full revelation that was to come, but Jesus is the revelation itself. God is building a house, we're told, a house in which Moses was a servant. This house is not a building or a structure, but a spiritual household, the community of God's people. This concept is picked up on in 1 Peter chapter 2. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Moses was indeed a faithful servant in this house. But Jesus is faithful over it as a son, and more than that, as the very builder itself. If this is Jesus' rightful position and the level of greatness that he possesses, then the principle extends far beyond a comparison to Moses alone, because this makes him supreme over all humanity. The point that Hebrews is continuing to drive home is that Jesus is greater. Every hero of the faith points to him, and none could ever exceed him. So what does this mean for us here today? Well, it means that Jesus is worthy of being the supreme Lord of our lives, and that all other influences on us must submit to him. But remember back to our opening game of This or That. The choices we make reveal the reality of what we believe to be greater, no matter what we say with our mouths. What voices have we given a position of authority in our lives? And who have we elevated to godlike status? Many voices in this life will compete for our allegiances. Cultural icons, social media influencers, political figures, spiritual mentors, even our friends and family. Think for a minute about your own television diet, your social media feed, your podcast queue, your author list, or the embodied authority figures who you allow influence in your life. Jesus is greater, more so than even the wisest and most inspiring voices out there. We should give honor where honor is due, yes, while constantly and intentionally evaluating every influence in our lives against the measuring stick of the position and posture of Jesus, always keeping him in his rightful position of authority. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. That hope, a reconciled relationship with God, is exactly what the preacher of Hebrews turns to next. Chapter 3, verse 1 hinted that Jesus is high priest of our confession, and now he will explain how Jesus is greater than the Old Testament priesthood he supersedes. Follow along with me to see this argument take shape in chapter 4, verse 14, and then we'll skip ahead to some verses in chapter 5. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward because he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by God, who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As a quick pause, that would be the voice of the Father to Jesus at his baptism. As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." If you want to hear more about Melchizedek, I encourage you to pick up a Dig Deeper guide, because to unpack all that and these three chapters would be nuts. Let's keep reading. "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." He became the source of salvation to all who obey him. If Moses revealed God's law, showing us who God is and what he desires, the priesthood existed to help bridge the gap when we inevitably fall short. The only hope of restoring what was broken between God and man. And Hebrews says that Jesus is greater here too. As we see in our passage today, and I've seen several times in our series already, the high priest who came before offered gifts and sacrifices for the sins of the people, including their own. But Jesus, the great high priest, has no sins of his own to atone for. The high priest that went before entered to serve by passing through the veil in the temple. But chapter 4, verse 14 said that Jesus, our great high priest, passed through the very heavens. The high priest that came before entered the Holy of Holies in the temple, a symbolic, imperfect copy and shadow of a heavenly reality. But Jesus, the great high priest, entered the real thing, heaven's royal throne room. And the priests that went before offered gifts and sacrifices that must be repeated over and over again, year after year. But Jesus, the great high priest, offered the perfect payment once and for all, sitting down at the right hand of the Majesty on high and becoming the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I don't know about you, but it seems completely obvious to me at this point that Jesus is in every way greater. In fact, the Old Testament priesthood was nothing more than a signpost pointing to the real thing. It's been a few weeks now, but if you reach back in your memory to where we began our series in Hebrews chapter 7, you'll recall that Jesus' priesthood is both perfect and permanent. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise? The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is permanent. Jesus is glorious. And Jesus is greater. Greater than angels, greater than Moses, greater than the Old Testament priesthood, and greater than anything and everything this world has to offer. Can I get an amen? Amen. We say we believe this, but do our actions match our words? Because the fruit proves the tree. The proof is in the pudding. And our lives reveal what it is we have truly determined to be greater. A wise man once said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Maybe you've heard that. Newsflash, that was Jesus too. This guy's good. Jesus is greater. And our lives should reflect this reality. Fortunately, Hebrews chapters 3 through 5 give us several examples of what this looks like. And this morning I'd like to consider four evidences that Jesus truly reigns as greater in our lives. Two in verses we've already read, and two in some sections we've yet to explore. First, if Jesus is truly greater, we will consider him. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Consider Jesus. This feels like a pretty low bar, doesn't it? I mean, today for lunch you might consider burgers or tacos. Is this the type of consideration our text is calling us to do with Jesus? To a weighing of potentially equally valid options with a final decision based on nothing more than personal preference, passing fancy, or a sudden whim? Well, actually, quite the opposite. Other translations of chapter 3, verse 1 tell us to think carefully about Jesus. Take a good hard look at Jesus, or to fix our thoughts on Jesus. The original word translated here as consider is calling for attentive, concentrated focus. Thinking with the goal of understanding clearly and ultimately processing through up and down from start to finish to a conclusion. All of us are faced with this point of decision, and all of us must come to a conclusion. For me, there came a moment in life when I had to decide if my commitment to Jesus was more than just empty words. Jackie and I had always said that we wanted to make choices that allowed us the flexibility to answer God's call if and when it came, even if it came at a cost. Now, 5 or so years ago now, I did sense a call to leave a career of 18 years and to come serve here at Finland. And we came face to face with a moment of truth that tested if we had truly thought carefully through, had truly considered Jesus' authority over our lives. Did we really trust him? Were his plans greater than what we could ask or imagine? And was his will of greater importance than any other path we could have taken? Ultimately, we step forward in faith, acknowledging his lordship over our lives and that he is greater. And here we are today. Now, most of you here this morning are probably not called to full-time vocational ministry, and that's 100% okay, and in fact, good. God has called each of us to our own unique paths to serve him. But know that it is possible to spend your entire life sitting in church services, singing songs of worship, wearing a cross necklace, casually skimming a devotional now and again, claiming Christ, but never truly considering. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. For wide is the gate and broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Either Jesus is greater or he is not. Either he is Lord of your life or something or someone else is. And if he is Lord, this will have implications for our lives. Namely, that we will fix our attention on Christ and orient our lives around his mission and call. Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 13 gives us a key way to begin this process by turning to God's word. Read with me in Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Do you wish to know for certain that your focus is rightly fixed on Jesus? To consider if you've strayed from keeping him in his rightful position of greater in your life? Well, turn to God's word. And what you will find is that when we read it, it reads us. There we meet Jesus, and there Jesus meets us. Often I've heard these verses used to prescribe the use of the word of God as an offensive weapon against other people. But I would argue that a more accurate reading of the text in context finds that the sword's edge turns on the reader themselves, cutting through the best versions of ourselves we try to project to each other and exposing our true thoughts and intentions. Are you willing to position yourself naked and exposed to the one whom you must give an account? If so, he is faithful to reveal the areas where he does not yet hold the greater position in your life. Have we truly considered Jesus? If we have and have found him greater, we will walk in our heavenly calling. What is this heavenly calling, you ask? Well, we've already looked at it briefly. It's being built into that spiritual household of God. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, proclaiming the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. Consider Finland's mission statement with me for a minute. Leading all into the presence of Jesus through gathering to grow, nurturing our faith at home, and making disciples as we go. You might notice we've already talked about one part of that, nurturing our faith at home through God's word. But our heavenly calling to be built into God's household ties in the other two as well, gathering to grow and making disciples as we go. As we live out the heavenly calling of being built into a spiritual household, both in the church and far beyond its walls, we live into the reality of the priesthood of all believers, ministering to each other, calling each other to repentance, spurring one another on to love and good deeds, and inviting others not yet here to join the family as we fulfill the Great Commission and make disciples of all nations. If Jesus is greater, we will live into this calling. How will we know this is so? Well, chapter 3, verse 6 tells us, "We are his house if, indeed, we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." This is a third evidence that Christ is reigning as greater in our lives, that we hold fast our confession. We read this already earlier in chapter 4, but we'll expand on it here with a look at chapter 3, verses 6 to 14. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. If you're here this morning, and someone has won you to Christ by telling you that all you needed to do was accept him into your heart and live however you'd like from here to the pearly gates, the preacher of Hebrews has some difficult news for you. Our confession, our confidence, is something that we must hold fast to. Now, feel free to debate whether Christians can lose their salvation till you're blue in the face, if you find that interesting. I actually might find it interesting. But we read here that we will undergo times of testing and that we can harden our hearts, fall into unbelief, be deceived by sin, and ultimately go astray. As an example of this sobering reality, the writer reminds the Hebrews of the falling away of their ancestors who hardened their hearts and rebelled as they wandered the desert for 40 years after being led out of slavery in Egypt by Moses. Hebrews 4, verses 1 to 4 adds this warning. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Will the good news we have heard benefit us? Brothers and sisters, we are not on spiritual vacation. If we're living as such, what's really happened is we have abandoned our posts in the middle of spiritual war. Be assured that the enemy of our souls prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So what is the proper response for followers of Jesus? Followers who want him to reign as supreme in their lives. Is it to fall back into a new system of law? To rely on sin management techniques, striving at efforts to secure our salvation through our good works and through correcting our behavior? To become rigid and programmatic in our religious zeal? Well, no. Because that would be old covenant thinking. And Jesus is better. Under the new covenant, freedom, security, victory over sin, and eternal salvation are found in Jesus alone. So, for those for whom Jesus reigns greater, the answer is this. We draw near to Christ. Jump back into the text with me at chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. I told you we're jumping around a lot today. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What an incredible plot twist. Jesus is greater than angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the Old Testament priesthood and everything and anyone we could meet. Taking all this into consideration, the logical next step in many of our minds is probably to run, to hide, to try to clean ourselves up before entering his presence. But the gospel, the good news, is that Christ's life, death, and resurrection has made it possible for us to draw near with confidence. Yes, we should consider Jesus, walk in our heavenly calling, and hold fast. The gospel is opposed to earning, not effort. But we cannot place our hope in what we do, but in what he has done. Our great high priest has made it possible for us to approach his throne and there find mercy and grace. Mercy. Not receiving the punishment we deserve. And grace, receiving the blessing we do not deserve. As he becomes the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This is the glory of the new covenant. The promise that God will forgive sin and restore fellowship with those whose hearts are turned toward him. So draw near with confidence. What might this look like this week as we live into this new covenant reality? Well, drawing near with confidence means that we can come boldly, knowing our great high priest has interceded, is interceding, and will intercede on our behalf. Drawing near with confidence means that we can come with frequency, knowing we come to a God who welcomes us and a great high priest who is intimately familiar with our struggles, having walked in our shoes. And it means we can draw near freely, not concerned with cleaning ourselves up or putting on airs, but with the freedom that comes from knowing that it's nothing but grace and unmerited favor that allows us to come in the first place. What keeps you from drawing near with confidence today, right now, here in this place? Whatever it is, friends, Jesus is greater. He's greater than your fears. He's greater than your failures. And he's greater than your flaws. He's greater than your shortcomings and your sins and the things about yourself you're trying desperately to hide, even today. He knows them anyway. And no creature is hidden from his sight. All of us are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And yet, knowing all this, he still beckons us to come. Because he is greater than the things we think can keep us separated from him. Greater than the spiritual forces of evil that seek to derail us, the hurdles we can't seem to climb on our own, and the habits we can't seem to break. The gift of salvation and restored relationship with God was purchased with blood on the cross. And his throne is a throne of mercy and grace. So come today and experience the greater life he offers you. Why would you wait? Draw near to our great Savior today. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we come to you this morning humbly, because through your word we've seen you for who you really are, greater than anything or anyone. We come humbly because through your word we've also rightly seen ourselves broken, stumbling, sinful, and desperately in need of your mercy and grace. But Father, this morning we also come before you boldly, because we take you at your word. And your word has shown us that we can draw near with confidence, invited to your throne by redeeming love, a throne of grace where we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Our confidence is not in anything that we bring, Jesus, but in your once-for-all sacrifice on Calvary's hill and in the same power that rose Jesus from the grave. So Holy Spirit, fix our eyes on Jesus. Build us into that household of faith and empower us to hold fast our confession and live out our heavenly calling. For your name's sake, amen.